Welcome to the Equipping You in Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. The Equipping You in Grace podcast is a podcast about helping Christians develop a biblical worldview in a conversational tone about issues inside and outside the church. Now, for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
All right, guys. Well, welcome back to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this podcast. And with me today, I have Michelle Leslie. Michelle, welcome to the Equipping You in Grace podcast.
Hi, Dave. Thank you so much for having me.
Yeah, it's so great to be able to chat with you. I've seen you around on social media, and so that's a good thing, by the way. You know, sometimes when you say, I saw you on social media, you know, that's not necessarily a good thing, but I always see you, trying to you know, help people. And so I appreciate that. Well, guys, today we're going to talk about the dangers of women pastors on the church. And Michelle writes, and she speaks about this subject quite a bit. Can you just tell us a bit about yourself, you know, your life, marriage, ministry, and what ministry projects do you work on? Are you working on?
Sure, that would be great. I am married to my wonderful husband, Scott, and we, on December the 29th of this year, 2021, we will have been married 29 years. So we're looking forward to that anniversary. And then we have six children. They're all grown. Our youngest is 18, so they're not really children anymore. We have six young adults and a wonderful son-in-law and a wonderful daughter-in-law. And love all of them all to pieces. Five boys, one girl. So I've always been a boy mom mostly. And beyond my family, which has always kept me busy, I've just been a church lady, you know, probably like most of the women who listen to you, just keeping busy at church and being faithful to that. For the past about 13 years, I have been blogging, and it's a women's discipleship blog. We do Bible study and topics related to discipleship and church and things like that. And then for a little over 2 years, I have co-hosted a podcast with my friend Amy Spreeman, and it's called A Word Fitly Spoken. And then finally, you talk about projects. I don't know if these are projects or not, but I speak at women's conferences all over the United States, and that keeps me really busy. And that's a lot of fun. I get to go lots of interesting, beautiful places in our country and meet my extended family members, you know, from churches all over the country, and get to share with them and meet them and fellowship with them. And so that's really a lot of fun. So that's basically what keeps me busy during the day.
Yeah, that definitely will keep you busy. That's wonderful. Wonderful. Well, like I said, guys, we're going to talk about the danger of women pastors on the church. And to start off with biblically, let's go to that famous passage, 1 Timothy 2:12. Can you help us understand how does 1 Timothy 2:12 help us understand the issue of women pastors?
Well, really, let me go ahead and start by reading it first. I'm going to read verse 11 and verse 12 to kind of get the whole thought in there. So 1 Timothy 2:11 through 12 says this: "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." And really, the way that these two verses in particular help us to understand the issue of women pastors is that this is the most concise instruction on this that we have in Scripture. But really, if we zoom out a little bit, we can see that 1 Timothy 2:11 through about 3:7 deals with the issue more comprehensively. And then if we zoom out even farther, we can see that all of Scripture deals with this issue and instructs us that this is not the role for women. So, but looking more at 1 Timothy 2:11 through 3:7, it's really interesting because, as I'm sure you and your listeners know, when the Bible was written, it did not have chapter and verse markings. So if you're reading this epistle, and this is a pastoral epistle, it's an epistle from Paul to Timothy, basically instructing him how to run the church. I always like to refer to it as a policy and procedure manual for the church. You know, just telling him how to run things and to really telling us as church members how we are to fit into the church and how we are to behave in the household of God. So, if you start in chapter 2 with verse 11, it talks about how women are not qualified for the office of pastor or to be preaching. And then it just flows right into chapter 3 and tells us the qualifications for who is qualified to be a pastor. And that would be men who meet certain qualifications, because we know not all men are qualified to be pastors either. So that's really the way that it helps address, that particular passage helps address this issue, because it's very concise, it's very clear. And if your listeners would like to explore that passage a little bit more, I've written an article about that particular passage as it applies to women preaching and pastoring. And it's called Jill in the Pulpit, and it's on my blog. And we'll talk about how to get to my blog later, I think.
Yeah. You can tell us a little bit about that.
Well, it just explores this particular passage and talks about how we need to apply it in the church. And I think it helps answer some questions that women may have about women preaching. So.
Yeah, that's a good explanation. How I think about it is, it's not a lot of women think, well, God's telling me no, you know, the feminist agenda. God's telling me no, but actually, it's not even about no. It's about our assigned gender, which is actually right. a matter of stewardship, and framing it that way, I found is actually more helpful for people to understand. Okay, this is how God created me. Not God saying, no, this is how I'm created, and I'm not created in this way and for this purpose. I'm created for something else, you know. And,
exactly.
And it's like you just said, not every man even is going to be, even though he's called to that office and to lead in the home, he's not necessarily going to be a pastor. Or maybe
right.
even like in my case, I've been called and affirmed to be a pastor, but I don't have a path. I've never been ordained. I've never been a pastor. So, I mean, there's guys like me too, you know, so.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
I mean, and that's
like, I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, go ahead. Go ahead. Yeah.
I was just going to say, and one of the things that I always bring out to women is that God has graciously taken the responsibility for pastoring and preaching and running the church off of our shoulders so that we can focus on the things that he has called us to do, especially as women. And we just have too much to do as women to also have to do men's job of running the church and pastoring. So God has graciously taken that off our plate because we're busy. You know, we have a lot of things to do.
Yes. Good answer. Good answer. What is so dangerous about a woman becoming a pastor?
Well, it's spiritually dangerous. We want to make sure that I guess it could be physically dangerous. I mean, if you look at Ananias and Sapphira, God was not happy with what they were doing in the church, and it was physically dangerous to them. But generally these days, it's mostly dangerous on the spiritual side. What's so dangerous about it? One of the things that is dangerous about it is that we don't see on the physical level or on the temporal level that it's dangerous. There doesn't appear to be any immediate sort of punishment for that or consequences for that. You know, there's even actually rewards for it. If you think about it, there are a lot of women, quote unquote, pastors who are very famous and very wealthy, and they seem to be rewarded for that.
You can
so
name names.
That's yeah. Well, Beth Moore comes to mind and Joyce Meyer comes to mind, and there are too many to name, unfortunately.
That's true.
But there are a lot of women like that. And so that's one danger is that we see this being rewarded in earthly terms when these women are doing these things. But really, it's more spiritually dangerous. That's the much more serious side of this, because it undermines the authority of Scripture. It questions the truth of Scripture, and it teaches women and men and the church at large to rebel against God. And those are some very, very serious things. When a woman stands up to preach or to pastor, what she's saying by her behavior is, I don't care what God says, I'll do what I want. Or if you disagree with any part of God's word, you don't have to obey it. You can just reject it. You know, it's a lot like what happened back in Genesis 3 with Eve and the serpent. You know, the serpent saying, did God really say, you know, and in this case, it would be, did God really say you can't preach, you know? And then we think about Judges. I'm writing a Bible study through Judges right now. And the theme of Judges is everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And we see many of the horrible things that happen in Judges as a result of that. So it may not appear to be dangerous on the surface or in temporal terms. We see it, you know, being rewarded. We see it, a lot of people interpret that as God blessing it, which is absolutely not true. But even though we see this on the surface with our eyes, what's going on underneath on the spiritual level is just, it's awful. It's just very dangerous, like you said, and it's really eating away at the visible church at large.
Yeah, that's a really good answer. And I appreciate the fact that you said that it attacks the authority of Scripture, because, I mean, that's right. Really the issue, because you look at Protestant, you look at the liberal denominations, where do they start? It's really kind of like a gateway to going in, and now you have the PCUSA denying even the song "In Christ Alone," the wrath part of that song by the Gettys.
Right.
I mean, and it's just a kind of a, I guess we could call that a gateway drug, fascination.
Yeah. Yeah. It's interesting that you mentioned that, because that's a point that I often make, is that if you will look at these liberal churches now who are accepting homosexuality and, you know, they just don't even teach the Bible anymore. If you trace it back, if you backtrack far enough, the first step on that road was allowing women to teach men. And it just snowballs from there. And a lot of people will say, you know, well, women teaching men, it's not a soteriological issue. It's not about salvation. So it's not a big deal. We can agree to disagree on that. But that's not the case. First of all, it's God's word. And, you know, when God's word says, don't do this, and you do it anyway because you want to, that's sin. And that's a big issue. That's not something we can agree to disagree on. But the second thing is that you start off with this non-soteriological issue of women preaching. And then it, like I said, it snowballs and it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And until, you know, you get to the end point and you've got these liberal churches telling homosexuals that they can stay in their sin and still be Christians. And that is a soteriological issue. So it's just like Jesus said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, cleanse out the old leaven. And that's what we need to do, is we need to get that leaven out of the church right when it starts. Just like with cancer, you don't wait until it's stage four to do something about it when it's almost killed you. You know, early detection, early cure, you know, like they say, you address it at the beginning and get rid of it before it kills you. So,
yeah, absolutely agree. I mean, then you have gay now plus Christian. It's like, wait, no plus to that. Because, you know, it's just Jesus and the Bible. Thank you very much. And that's enough for me. It's so concerning, because, you know, not only do we have that, but then we have the way women are taught, you know, as you know well, probably better than I do. And it's just really concerning, you know, from Beth Moore on to everything. It's just, I mean, the slide, that's what theological liberalism does. It places my feelings above the Bible, as you know well, and as our listeners know well. And I actually have a book forthcoming on this to kind of help people, lay people, average person, not just on this issue, but on other topics as well. And it's such an issue right now that, you know, people think, like you said, it isn't a salvation issue, as in you don't get saved by whether you're a woman pastor or not. But at the same time, it affects how the church is governed, and that matters to God, because what did Jesus do? Ephesians 5 tells us that he bled and he died for the church. And so it matters to Jesus how the church is run, And not to mention Jesus had, you know, 12 apostles, and they, none of them were women. And it was, we're going to talk about here in just a minute about women. You know, it's significant to say that. And even the men in the Old Testament, there was never a woman in a position of leadership. People use Deborah, for example, as you know. She was not essentially a religious, primarily a religious figure, a religious leader. Priscilla was not primarily a, she may have been a deacon or a deaconess, or I mean, excuse me, a deaconess or not, depending on how you take that passage, you know. But that doesn't mean, even if she was, that she was an elder. There's a difference. So we have to talk about, you know, the church, how the church gathers and its structure. We often minimize that, and that's why people think, oh, well, this issue doesn't matter. It doesn't affect people. But actually, how the church functions and how the church operates, it really does matter, because, like, there's differences like between Baptists and Presbyterians for a reason. You know, we differ on baptism, in our view of baptism, and those are okay to have conversation about, but it's fundamentally different than letting a woman go up there and preach a sermon.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, it's, yeah, you're absolutely right. You've covered that very well.
Thank you. Well, let's talk about this. What role do women have in the local church?
Well, if we stick to scripture, which we want to do, and we look at what that passage in 1 Timothy says, we need to understand that our role does not include being on staff as a pastor in any form, not an associate pastor, not a youth pastor, you know, not a head pastor, as some churches have those differentiations. We are not to preach the sermon, the Sunday sermon, any sermon, in a context that includes men. We're not to be teaching men, like in Sunday school, adult Sunday school classes or co-ed Sunday school classes. We're not to exercise unbiblical authority over men. But just about everything else is open to godly women. We are to serve the church. And I've got several articles on my blog about ways, you know, just giving some ideas of ways that women can serve the church. Like, we need women to be praying for the church and praying for the pastor and all the various people in the church. We need women to be doing things like visiting the sick and those that are in nursing homes and things like that. There are technical things that women can do, like helping out in the sound booth or mowing the grass, you know, at the church and things like that. There's really a need for discerning Christians, whether it's a woman or a man, to vet any materials that the church is considering using for Bible study or whatever. So there are just a variety of ways that women can serve the church. And then especially women can teach and disciple women and children in the church. We all know Titus 2, 3 through 5 talks about that, that the older women are to teach the younger women. And there's a great need in the church. You know, we talk in the church a lot about mentoring other Christians, but really we need spiritual mothers, what I call spiritual mothers in the church. That just, it really takes it to a whole new level, you know, from mentor to mother. You know, spiritual mother is someone who's going to be there on call at 3 o'clock in the morning when you're having whatever issue it is you're having, and you can call her and cry on the phone with her, and she can help you and comfort you and, you know, talk you back down off the edge. So we need that. We need women that are doctrinally sound and spiritually mature to set a good godly example in the church. That's something all Christian women can do. So there are lots and lots of roles that women have in the church. I mean, the church, without women, the church would not be healthy. And so we need women in there. We need men in there too, serving and doing what we're supposed to do according to scripture. And like I said earlier, there are so many things that God has ordained for women to do, or that women are specially equipped by God to do, just in the way he's wired us, that, you know, if we will stay busy doing the things that he has called us to do, we're not going to have time to do the things that he has called men in particular to do. So women do have a very extremely important role in the church.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a really good answer. I guess the only thing I would add to that is, you know, some people say, and I've heard this over and over again, I'm sure you have too. Well, you know, Jesus didn't really care about women or something to that effect. And it's like, wait a minute, we have to talk about this. Women had zero rights in that culture. Zero. As in women have rights today, you know, they can work and those kind of things, but it was totally opposite. They couldn't go get an education. And Jesus gave them, taught them, you know, that was uncommon in Judaism. And he came alongside and he allowed them to be taught. And actually the church elevated the role of women, you know, so, I mean, people who say that is like, wait a minute, what are you talking about here?
Yeah.
What are you talking about? Like, yeah, exactly.
Even in the passage that we were reading earlier in 1 Timothy 2, which is why I wanted to back up and read verse 11, that very first word in 1 Timothy 2:11 says, let a woman learn. That's an instruction to pastors that they are to let and make sure that women learn the scriptures and that they learn sound doctrine and that they are included in biblical teaching in the church. So that was enormous for women back then. So I think these days we really don't realize how big of a thing that was back then. And the so-called rights and privileges that we have today, a lot of times with feminism and things like that, are just, those are not good for us. And so we need to, you know, we need to be sure that we're examining what scripture says about women and believing it.
Yeah, absolutely. Well said. Well, this is a question that is probably one of the biggest that comes against whenever you start talking about women pastors or anything like that, or gender roles or anything, you quickly encounter this issue. And the question is, how should we who hold to the complementarian view respond to the accusation that we are degrading women by not encouraging them to be pastors and supporting abuse by our view of gender roles?
Well, it's like I just said, we've got to be sure we understand what scripture says and stick to that and believe that. And there are always going to be people calling us names and casting inappropriate stones and things like that. I've certainly experienced that myself. But it is not abusive to believe and obey what scripture says, because God is the author of scripture and God created women. God loves women, and God would never say anything or tell us to do anything that was abusive toward women. I mean, look at the Old Testament, how he talks about how people treat their animals. You know, he is certainly not going to allow the church or allow men or whatever to be abusive toward women. So if we're following scripture, we can be certain we're not being abusive toward women, because God is not an abuser of women. A lot of these people who are accusing of things like this are not biblical. I would venture to guess that some of them, I'm not saying all of them, some of them are not saved just because of the fruit that they exhibit. And I'm not talking about any person in particular, because I'm sure some of them will come after me and make false accusations against me because of what I'm saying. But so that is the way we respond to that. We follow scripture. We make sure we are doing what is right in God's eyes, and we let the chips fall where they may.
Yeah. I just think it's sad that we hear this every time. You believe in a difference between a man and a woman, and so that they function in a different way, So you're degrading a woman and treating her as less than. It's actually the opposite. You're the one.
That's right.
It's ironic, actually, that they would say that, because it's actually them that's degrading a woman, and even a man, for that matter, by denying the dignity and value and worth that they claim to uphold in you know, their particular view. Now,
right.
You know, abuse of any kind, we would say. I think we both would agree. Abuse of any kind, whether it's by a man against his wife or a woman against her husband with her mouth or with her fists or anything, that is absolutely sinful. There's nothing.
Absolutely.
There's nothing right. And people say, well, this view supports that. And you know what's funny is I have read John Piper and Wade Grudem extensively. They never have suggested that was okay in any way. You know, they have other issues, of course, but on this particular subject, they've been pretty clear. They're the ones that, you know, helped develop this position, although the church has taught it, they just drew it out. And those kind of things are just totally not true. And anybody who thinks that, they need to go back to the Bible and see how God, what God thinks about us. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us that abuse is okay. So I always just want to say that, because people really think that we hold to that and that it's okay. No, abuse is never okay. Let's be clear. That would spell it out. Physical, mental, emotional, sexual, any kind of abuse.
That's right. And I would include spiritual abuse in that, because if you are encouraging women to disobey God's word, you are being spiritually abusive to them. If you're if you are okaying or encouraging women to preach or to exercise authority over men in the church or whatever, you're being spiritually abusive to them, because you're encouraging them to sin and you are crippling their spiritual lives. And I don't know what you would call that besides abuse. So I would throw that one in there too.
Yep. That's a good point. How can older women come alongside a younger woman?
Well, there are lots of different ways, and there are lots of there's some difficulties with this too. But first of all, older women, you know, be available, befriend younger women as much as you can. I know that's kind of different kind of difficult sometimes between the age groups. But one way to do that is to be involved in church activities. You know, a lot of older women and older men too, they get to the age where they're retiring from their jobs and they sort of retire from church activities too, or they're only associating with the senior citizens group or things like that. So I would just say be involved in the general church activities that include all ages. That's one way to do that. And then do your best to make friendships with younger women. So that's a general way that can be done. Sometimes the one-on-one kind of thing, you know, coming alongside a younger woman one-on-one can be a little bit more difficult, because younger women are sometimes afraid to ask older women for help because they're afraid to impose on them, or they don't want to be a bother or whatever. And then by the same token, older women can be afraid to approach younger women and say, would you like for me to disciple you or whatever, because they're afraid the younger woman doesn't want help, or that if I approach a younger woman, I'll be seen as pushy, or I'll be seen as nosy, or getting, you know, putting my nose in her business, or that I'll be implying that she's not a good wife or a good mother and that she really needs some help, you know. And of course, we all need help. But I think even when I was a younger woman, if an older woman had approached me and said, you know, I want to teach, I want to be a Titus 2 older woman to you, I would have felt like, what am I doing? What am I putting out there at church that this person thinks I need help? You know, so we're always trying to be careful not to hurt other people's feelings, and that's commendable and things like that. But it's almost, you know, it's almost like asking somebody for a date, you know, when you were single. Remember how awkward that was? It can be like that. And so there are things to consider when approaching somebody one-on-one. But the church can really help foster this by finding ways just in general to integrate the generations. For example, one thing that my church does is that we have life groups on Sunday nights. And we get together. These are gender-specific groups, so groups of men, groups of women. And these are multi-generational groups. In my group, there are three of us that are in our 50s, and then there are three younger women that are in their 20s, 30s, or 40s. I don't want to be too specific there in case I get that wrong. And so that's one way that the church has helped to foster those relationships between older women and younger women, by sticking us all in this group together. And it's really, really wonderful. Another example of something the church could try, I talked to a lady one time who said that she would host a birthday fellowship every month for all the people in the church, like all the people in the church who had a birthday in June or something like that. And so that's a way to get a multi-generational group together, to get to know each other and to have some fun together and some fellowship. And then there was another church I was in years ago where they had they had a sort of a supper club type of thing. And they would just everybody who wanted to participate, every couple or every single person who wanted to participate, they basically just threw everybody's name in a hat and drew out like three couples. And for the next ever how many months, those couples would meet once a week, twice a month, once a month, whatever, for dinner together. And so that was all randomized. And so different couples of different ages were getting together and developing friendships and getting to know each other. So those are just some kind of practical ideas of how the church can stick people together multi-generationally and help them to get to know each other, because that way it's easier than just like walking up to somebody and asking them for a date that you don't even know, you know? So that's one way to do that. And then if a church wants to directly foster one-on-one relationships between older women and younger women, a way to do that is just to say, hey, we've had a lot of younger women who say that they want older women to disciple them. And we've had a lot of older women who say that they want to disciple younger women. Everybody who's interested in this, show up at 5:00. We're going to take the names of the younger women and put them in a hat. We're going to take the names of the older women and put them in a hat. And we're just going to draw out names and match you up. So you can do things like that. So I think it's really helpful if the church gets behind this and kind of helps the younger women and the older women to get together.
Yeah, I think that's really, really good. And whether it's a guy or a lady, it all requires intentionality. It all requires, right, like you're saying, getting into people's lives so that, you know, I can minister to you, you can minister to me, we can actually talk to one another without that, you know, weirdness or awkwardness. And, you know, there's Christian love there. So,
right, that's really exactly.
Good. That's really good. Well, what can the church do to support and encourage women in our local churches?
Oh, there's so much. This might be where you might need to rein me in a little bit and cut me off and help me to.
Are you saying you're a little? You're a little passionate on this one?
I'm a little passionate about the church supporting and encouraging women, but also men, and everything I'm about to say is applicable to men too, I think. But the very first thing, pastors, please preach and teach sound doctrine in the church. Make sure sound doctrine is being taught in your Sunday school classes, your Bible study classes. Make sure it's coming from you, from the pulpit. That is the number one thing that you can do for anyone in your church, is to preach and teach sound doctrine. Another thing that can help is if pastors and music pastors and elders, deacons, whatever, when someone comes to you with a concern about a false teacher whose materials the church is using, or maybe your church is using music from heretical sources like Bethel or Elevation or Hillsong, don't blow these people off, because they have legitimate, most of the time, they have legitimate concerns. Listen to the person, take it seriously, check it out, and you know, if nothing else, consider erring on the side of not being a stumbling block and stop using those materials or that music or whatever it is. At the very least, you are caring for that one sheep. And there are plenty of other doctrinally sound books and music and things like this that you can use instead. So that would be very helpful too. And like I say, for men and for women, but I hear a lot from women that, you know, they'll say, well, the women's ministry is doing a Beth Moore Bible study, and I went to my women's director and she blew me off. So I went to the pastor and talked about it, and he blew me off too. And I just don't know what to do. So I hear that kind of thing a lot from women. So that would be really helpful, is to take those complaints seriously. And, you know, even if maybe you don't see eye to eye with the complaint, maybe consider, just out of love for that person, doing a different Bible study or just studying straight from the Word. And that's another thing. Train teachers for your Bible study classes, your Sunday school classes, whatever, to teach straight from the Word, not from what I call canned studies, you know, workbooks and DVDs and stuff like that. There are so many women and so many women's ministries that, you know, they'll get together and they'll say, okay, what Bible study should we do next month or whatever? And you know, somebody will say this Beth Moore study, somebody will say that Joyce Meyer study, somebody will say, you know, this Priscilla Schreier study or whatever. And some poor soul pipes up and says, can't we just study Ephesians? And everybody looks at her like she's got three heads, you know, because they've never heard of such a thing before as just studying straight from the word. And so there is a, there's really a lack in the church of teachers who are actually trained to teach straight from the word. And by the same token, there are so many women, I would say the vast majority of women in evangelical churches, who have no idea how to just pick up the word and study it in a systematic way. So train your teachers to teach straight from the word, train your flock, your women, your men, everybody in your church, how to study straight from the word. Another thing that pastors and churches can do to help women and to support and encourage them is to, like we were talking about before, when you asked me about the various roles of women in the church, don't just tell them what they can't do. I mean, most women in fairly doctrinally sound churches, they know they're not supposed to be pastors, and they're not trying to be. They know they're not supposed to be preaching the Sunday sermon, and they're not trying to do that. They know they're not supposed to be exercising unbiblical authority over men, and in general, they're not trying to do that. So they know that stuff, but a lot of them don't know what they can do. You know, they'll write to me and say, is it okay if I do this? I don't know. Would that be exercising authority over a man? Would that be teaching? You know, so train them to understand what they can do, and then invite them, maybe a woman who's particularly suited for a particular place of service, invite her into that position and encourage her in that. And then just one more thing that I would suggest, try not to have a celebrity culture at your church. And what I mean by that is, and we see this in most churches, doctrinally sound or not, the teachers and the singers kind of have those spotlight positions, and they get all the attention. They get all, you know, their names are known in the church and things like that. And it's, you know, I know most churches aren't consciously trying to do that. I'm not saying that, but it just kind of happens by default a lot of times. So one thing that you can do is to value and show appreciation for women who are working in the nursery, women who are mopping the floors, women who are visiting the nursing homes and things like that, and the men as well. And just help them to remember that they are a valuable part of the body. Like it talks about, you know, all the parts of the body are valuable. And we need to remember that not just the people who have the spotlight positions are valuable, but everyone is doing valuable service to the kingdom when they are serving the church. So those are some things that I would suggest.
That's all really good. I mean, any pastor that I think is worth his salt is going to do those things to care and to love the people. And if it's not happening, and you're listening to that in your church, you should do something about it. And the pastor should be, if you're a pastor, and we have lots of them that listen to this podcast, particular podcast, I would just say, listen to the women in your church. You know, it's like you listen to your wife, treat them that way, you know. And if you're not, please just leave. Like, go find a different job, bro. You know?
Yeah.
Seriously, because we don't need no knuckleheads, you know.
That's true. You know, and one way that's, I don't mean to interrupt you, but one way that I just thought of that I had not thought of earlier is a way that you can listen to women and to the men of your church. I suggested this the other day on social media, I think, is to have a Q&A session with them every once in a while. I do this at my conferences. You know, I'll do a whole session of just taking questions from the audience and addressing those things. That can be really helpful to pastors, because one of the ways that it's helpful to me is that I learn what's going on in this particular church that I'm speaking at. I learn who they're listening to. I learn what they think, you know, maybe some of the common misconceptions that they hold about scripture or scriptural principles that they're running their lives by and things like that. And so that's a really good way for a pastor to learn where his congregation is at by taking questions from them, you know, in a Q&A session, maybe every now and then, maybe on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night or something like that. So that would be a good good thing to do too.
Yeah, absolutely. That's one reason why I do take questions and answer them. I used to write, actually, and I guess I still am a featured writer at Christianity.com, although I don't write for them. And I would take questions and answer them for exactly the same reason. That's why we have another podcast where I take questions and answer them, because it is an issue where people, they don't feel like, okay, well, I've been in the church, like I've led many Bible studies, so I know this to be true. And so do you. Well, if I ask that question, you know, I'm the dumbest person in the church. Let me say something. The only thing that's dumb is you not asking questions.
That's, you know, true.
And I say that out of a heart of love. I really do. Right. It's not that you're dumb. I'm not saying that. So don't hear me say that, because I didn't say it. I'm saying that it's not right for you to withhold, to not feel. And even growing up, I know what that's like. Like, it's almost like, well, I've been a Christian this long, so I should know the answer to this. But I don't. So I went instead and asking the question, read the books, you know, and then I knew the answer. And that's okay, right, too. Like, but don't be afraid in pride to ask the question that you have. Like, and we should, right, if you lead a small group or something like that, don't be afraid to, you know, after you're done with your materials and even during the class, to stop and just take questions if people have it. Don't be afraid to, don't rush through your material just to get through it. I had a pastor who used to tell me that, Dave, don't feel like you have to get through that, all those notes that you have. Just, you know, that's okay if you don't go back. You can go back to it, you know, next time or whatever. And oftentimes, even afterwards, what I would do is I would just take questions of people, and that would be where. Oh, well, you're teaching this. They ended up realizing you're actually teaching Reformed theology. And I'm like, yes, actually, I am. Thank you for recognizing that. You know, and then you can start having real conversations. You know, and these are the kind of things. This is where, as we both know, that's where real ministry happens. And
that's right.
You know, people have questions, and you know, they're either going to come to us, and we have. We have good answers. We have 2,021 years of answers, right. You know, and we have the Bible, you know. So, you know, we just have to encourage people. I think I would suggest to pastors, encourage that from the pulpit, you know, that you're going to have a set aside time, like you said, to ask questions, and then you're going to get, oh my goodness, you're going to get every question under the sun about, how do I deal with this and how do I deal with that? Right. And you're going to have to help people learn to navigate and think in a biblical way. And that's going to be hard. It's going to be challenging. Don't get me wrong, because you're going to get every question under the sun, and you're going to have to navigate that on the fly. But don't even feel like you have to answer, give it like a super, I think we, especially guys, we think we have to give like a super awesome answer. Mm-hmm. Sometimes there's not a super awesome answer to give. There's just the answer. Right. And don't, you know, fluff it up and make it all what it's not. Just say the answer. And if they have a follow-up point, great. If they don't, I got it. Yay. You know? that's great too. So,
right. And don't be afraid to say, I don't know, you know, because there are some things that we don't know. I got a question recently at a conference. You know, it was something like, if Adam hadn't also eaten the fruit and sinned, you know, what would, you know, if he hadn't sinned, what would have happened? Would God have just scrapped everything and started over again? Or would Adam have, he had created another wife for Adam or whatever? And I was like, I don't know. You'll have to ask the Lord when you get to heaven. The Bible doesn't tell us, and I don't know.
Exactly. In fact, that's the most mature thing that we can do for people to really help them. And say, you know what? I don't know. And like you said, the Bible doesn't address that. And be okay to say that. Like, right. It's okay to say, no, that question, we don't know the answer to, because the Bible doesn't give it. That in and of itself is an answer.
That's true.
Because they're going to go somewhere else on the internet, right, to look for somebody that's speculated. So you saying that the Bible doesn't say that, or maybe that's, you could, true, ask, maybe you could ask, how did you come to ask that question?
Yeah. You know, which, sometimes you might not want to know, but.
I mean, that's true too. But, you know, that's where, you know, that's where you get into to really helping people. So
that's right.
Yeah. Anyway. we could talk about that probably a long time.
Oh, yes, absolutely.
Yeah, fun times, fun conversation.
Oh,
well,
yes.
Where can people go to find out more about you on social media or otherwise?
Well, they can. I'm just going to give you the real simple answer. They can go to my website, michellelesley.com, and I've got a link to where you can go to find my podcast, A Word Fitly Spoken. I've got links to all of my social media platforms. I'm on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, MeWe, Parler, Gab, Pinterest, and YouTube. And so it would be way too long to say all of those links here. But if you'll go to my blog, michellelesley.com, and look in the blue menu bar at the top of the page, you can click on the podcast tab, or you can click on the contact and social media tab, and you can find all of those links. And I've got some really great resources there for people as well on false teachers. I've got all of my Bible studies that I've written at the Bible studies tab. And I've also got a really great church finder resource. If you're looking for a good doctrinally sound church, lots of great church search engines, what to look for in a good church and things of that nature. So I really encourage anybody who needs resources on things like that to go have at it, sit down and start falling down the rabbit hole.
That sounds great. That's a wonderful thing that you've done. Thank you. Well, you know, there's a lot that we could really talk about this subject. And really, as I always say, we only scratch the surface if people can believe it, because I say it all the time. I'm like, but I'm serious. Like, we only scratch the surface.
That's
like, there's
right.
So much to say. Just give us a few takeaways, if you would, please.
Well, I would just say there's no magic formula to any of this stuff. Just get up every day and do what the Word says. Be a good student of the Word. Study the Word every single day. Be constant in prayer. Be discerning. Walk in obedience to Scripture every moment of the day. When you sin, repent and be forgiven, and thank God for His mercy and His grace and the fact that He has washed you clean and forgiven you. And be a faithful, invested member of a doctrinally sound local church. A lot of times we think, you know, I've got to do this special thing or that special thing, or I've got to read a book on this, or I've got to go to this conference or whatever, but we don't. God gave us a book, and He expects us to study that book and read that book and walk in the ways of that book and obey that book. And so that's really all that we have to do. It may not be easy at times, but it's very simple. Pick up the Word, live in the Word.
Well said, Michelle. Well, I really have enjoyed this conversation, guys. I encourage you to go follow Michelle and check out her blog and all that she's doing, her podcast. And thank you so much for your time today, Michelle. I hope you have a wonderful rest of your day.
Thank you so much. I really enjoyed it myself.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. If you enjoyed it, please subscribe, rate us on the app, and share this with your friends and family on social media. If you want to find us on social media, you can find us on Twitter at Servants of Grace, on Instagram at Servants of Grace, or by searching at Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find this episode and many others like it on the front page of our website, servantsofgrace.org.